Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to continue our discussion about the resurrection, which is a tremendously important fact for us, that Jesus did rise from the dead, and so are we, praise the Lord, one of these days. You know, remember that Ralph Cramden always said to his wife, one of these days, right to the moon. And I just picture us kind of passing the moon on the way to heaven. Glory to God. Yeah. All righty. 1 Corinthians 15. We've been talking about the resurrection, and Paul had a good reason, actually, for writing this extensive chapter. There is no chapter in the whole Bible that covers this subject better and more extensively than 1 Corinthians 15, the subject of the resurrection. And the reason that he wrote it is given to us in verse 12. And so it says this in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that actually folks that belong to the church? Some say among you in the church at Corinth that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so this teaching, this doctrine had slipped in even among the church members. And so Paul is just really upset about that. And so he writes this extensive chapter about the validity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the dead as part of our heritage and part of our teaching. It's really important because without that belief, you can't be saved. The scripture says, if we confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you take away the belief that the Father rose Jesus from the dead, then you can't be saved. And so there was actually non-Christians among the people of the church. And of course, you know, Satan is sly. Oh yeah, he comes in as a wolf in sheep's clothing many times to bring things that just aren't true, to kind of corrupt and disrupt the validity and the beauty of what the Lord has. And so Paul is defending the resurrection and using different arguments to defend that. Now let's begin at verse 29. That's where we left off last week with this argument. He says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now he in no way is condoning being baptized for dead people, because we know that other scripture teaches clearly, and I'll just quote one, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment. All the decisions that we make about the Lord, including baptism, must be done here before we pass away. There isn't a second chance in heaven or in the afterlife. That all must be decided then. So it really is ridiculous to think that I can be baptized and say, Lord, I'm doing this in the name of a relative so that they can, you know, have a better eternity or a better position in heaven or whatever, because it's said and done at the time of passing through that veil of death. And so the Lord gives every opportunity and speaks even through creation about his majesty to each one of us so that we can make a decision here before that time comes. You know, I think that Satan has created certain religions to give people false hope or false belief. And one of them is Hinduism, because in Hinduism, they believe that in reincarnation, and that's why they don't eat beef. They believe that the cow that roams around in their cities could be Aunt Hilda. And so they don't want to eat Aunt Hilda that's come back as a cow. And I remember my aunt, before she came to the Lord, she told me, she says, you know, Mark, I just believe that I'm probably going to come back as a blade of grass or something. And I thought, man, I mean, a blade of grass doesn't even have legs. And when the lawnmower comes, there's nowhere you can go. I mean, you know, you just hope for a brisk wind or something. But it's just such a ridiculous belief system. But the thing is this, that many in that belief system believe, okay, I've got a rotten life now, and I'm a terrible, gross sinner. But you see, in my next life, I'll be a little better. And then I'll get better, and I'll get better until finally, you know, I'm just A-okay when I come back later as some kind of guru or something. And boy, that's just false hope and not true. It is appointed once the man to die and then the judgment. And so these kinds of belief systems are tricky and created by Satan, our enemy, to bring about things that aren't going to edify or build up and completely surprise some folks. I mean, I think about those Al-Qaeda guys crashing into that building in New York, thinking that they're going to go to heaven and get 72 virgins or whatever, and then to wake up on the other side. Imagine that. As the Lord Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because of the sin of murder, for I never knew you." Boy, he's going to say that to a lot of folks. And so the thing is that we need to be careful and sobered through these ideas. And so it's not the idea of being baptized for the dead, but that Paul knew that they, being a messed up church, as well as not believing in the resurrection, are also being baptized for the dead, is making the case, look, you guys, if you're doing this, don't you believe in a resurrection? I mean, if you're being baptized for the dead, you must believe in a resurrection. So he's bringing that argument to them, kind of showing them their error of thinking. In verses 30 through 32, he brings another argument here. And the argument is that he's in danger. Paul has put himself on the line, put his neck out on the line for the gospel. And he's now going to make the point, if there's no resurrection, what is the point of me doing that? I might as well just eat and drink and be merry. And so let's read those scriptures. It says here, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" And boy, I tell you, the old Apostle Paul, he was in situations that were hairy and scary. And as he puts here, in jeopardy every hour. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, I protest in the fact that, you know, let me read it in a modern translation. "Just as sure as I rejoice or glory over you in Christ Jesus," he says, "I die daily," or another translation, "I die every day. And if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What's the point if there's no resurrection? And actually, he is quoting from Old Testament scripture here, Isaiah 22:13. So the idea also is given in the Old Testament that, hey, if there's no resurrection, what is the point? And so there it is. Now, as we look at this, we want to understand this clause fully. I die daily, or I die every day. What does that mean? What's he getting at there? Well, Jesus has given us a command and spoken to us about this that we can understand it better. And so let's go to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The first part of discipleship is self-denial, is to actually be obedient to the Lord, even though it's not in favor of what I would really like to do, and actually giving my life up for the Lord and others. This is part of discipleship. It's the word discipline comes from discipleship. The scripture says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so I'm to give up my life for my wife. And also just in raising children, I think one of the biggest lessons, maybe the biggest lesson in self-denial, is raising kids. Man, yeah, sometimes you get so tired, you're just putting one foot in front of the other and come home from work. And I'm just thinking of an experience that I remember, coming home from work really, really, really tired and just wanting to just hit the old couch. And the little boys say to me, "Daddy, we want to go to the park." to get up and drag your carcass to the park and push little kids on swings and play tag with them on the slides and that kind of thing. And so it is a self-denial to take care of others. And God actually calls all of us as Christians to be mindful of others, to think about others above ourselves even. And so the self-denial. And then it does say, and this is the death part, take up his cross. And of course, the cross is the death on the cross, and follow me. And so each day we will have choices to make as we walk in the Lord. And we can choose to say, you know what? I'm going to serve you today, Lord, and I'm going to serve those you've given to me to love and to serve. Or I'm going to serve myself, and no matter what happens here, I'm going to get done what I want to get done. I remember one time when the kids were growing up and I wanted to go surfing really, 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 really bad. And my favorite spot at that time was Rats at Palos Verdes. And that sounds like a nice place, doesn't it, Rats? Anyway, so I said to Sherry, let's just pack up the kids and go down to the beach. She says, well, you know, they've been suffering with colds. And I'm not sure the beach is the best place for them today. But you know, I was being Mr. Selfish. I didn't care. Let's just go. We'll just keep them warm, wrap them up in blankets, whatever. So we took off for Rats, and it was about an hour's drive down there to Palos Verdes. And we got there, and I went to my little gazebo where I check out the surf from up top. It was totally flat. I have never, ever seen Rats so flat. There was no waves, none. I mean, there was just a ripple that would come up on the beach. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what are you doing? You know, what kind of fruit are you getting by going your own selfish way? And I think all of us have probably learned lessons like that as we go along. Really, the Christian walk is about self-denial, taking up your cross, and that is the, going through the persecution God asks us to go through, actually to proclaim the gospel and get names called at us and so forth. But worse, two-thirds of the world right now is under persecution for the gospel. And as Dan was sharing with us through the amendment situation, it could be coming our way pretty quick. My friend Barry would be the first one to get arrested because he's been called to the streets. That's where he preaches. That's his whole life. That's where he does it. And so it might come to pass. But even if it does, we still stand strong for Jesus. Amen? Because the next verse says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So this is talking about the dying daily part, is that Paul was living that. He was putting himself in jeopardy because of the hope of the resurrection, because of serving Jesus and knowing that Jesus did rise from the dead, and that Jesus is looking to us to carry on his name and his heart until he comes. And so if I would seek then to save my own life by just eating and drinking and being merry and not allowing God's plan for my life, that people actually end up losing their lives because of that and not having what God has for them. Think of the rich man, and we all know this story. I'll just quote it to you. The rich man was very rich, and he had barns, and he filled the barns with all of his increase. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my old barns and build new, bigger barns because the money's coming in so thick and so rich. And so he built the bigger barns and sat down and ate and drank to be merry. That verse is quoted in three places in the Bible, Isaiah 22:13, and then also in 1 Corinthians, where Paul quotes it, we just had, and then also with this rich man, that he would sit down and eat and be merry and drink and so forth. And the Lord came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. What does a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so he that would find his life, that's a real example of that, get all the money he wants and builds his barns and all that, will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul went off to glory when he was martyred, They cut off his head for preaching about Jesus Christ. But I'd like to dwell on this idea of finding your life now, because indeed Jesus promises this for you and for I that decide to follow him. Yes, to decide to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves and take up our cross, whatever that might be, whatever form of persecution that would come under, and to follow him. Then we find our lives. We find our lives. And that, I think, is enlarged upon in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting at verse 16. Now, Paul's actually talking about the ministry here in these scriptures we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And let's take a look at verse 12 first, because it fits right into what we're talking about. I die daily. So then death works in us, but life in you. The things that Paul faced and went through for the sake of the body of Christ and for the sake of those that God wanted him to love through giving the gospel. That there was many times, like we've mentioned already, his danger of death. They stoned him one time and left him for dead, but God raised him from the dead and he went on to minister. But he's saying there's a spiritual principle involved here. Death works in us, but life in you. This verse has been so comforting in the ministry through the years. And different ones of us in the ministry have quoted this verse one to another when we go through a particularly hard time. And we're facing this, we're facing that, whatever. You see, it's death working in us, but life in them that we're ministering to. And this is part of the whole picture. And it is in hope of the resurrection. And so now let's read verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me get some water. Day by day. So every day, as you put on the full armor of God in the morning with the Bible, you are being renewed inwardly in your inner man. And though you go through those times of self-sacrifice, and though you go through different trials and so forth that aren't so fun, the Lord's at work, and he is renewing the inner man. The inner man is thriving. The inner man is being juiced up, and you become more effective in your ministry. You become more effective as a good husband, good wife, more effective as a good father, as the person that God wants you to be as he unfolds his plan for you and for your life. And this is the kind of thing that the flesh runs from, the flesh screams about. Why are these people taking advantage of me again? Kind of feelings. You got to rebuke that in Jesus' name. Say, you know what? I'm going to go the road of the Lord and just do what God wants me to do. And, you know, the outward man can perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. This is what abundant living is about. That even though we've got problems underneath the floorboard, there's this abundant life of joy in the Spirit and moving in the Lord. And it is just so blessed. This last week, so neat. I got to get back up here. Anyway, where my notes are. So this last week, I just began to think again about different ministry opportunities, like going to Narnia, like in the Chronicles of Narnia, that these kids have this wonderful adventure. And it is. It's an adventure in the Lord. And you can't really, I think, explain it to somebody else. You just have to do it. When God pulls your string and says, you know what, I'd like you to do this or do that or step out and be here, or be there. And man, when that happens and the wonder of that, the beauty of that, the glory that God brings in our hearts as we're renewed and refreshed, and brought to a place of rejoicing in that fact. Even though before the adventure happens, there's the spiritual attack and you feel the death and you get the doubts and you get the fears and you don't know if you can do this kind of thing. But the Lord just says, let's go. Okay, Lord, let's go. And you go and you deny yourself. And then all of a sudden you're finding out that this is what you've been waiting for your whole life. And this is what thrills you. And this is what scratches your itch and rings your bell that you're not going to hell. I said that because it rhymes. But it's beautiful. You're going to heaven and heaven begins now. And there's a glory and there's a blessing in just the tremendous flow of it. And you know, it's neat. I'll just share one experience, because it was this week that God was making that real. You know, each ministry opportunity is a new blessing of renewal. We were asked to teach at the Calvary Cafe, both Sherry and I, Friday night. And Sherry's been suffering with sickness. It was kind of a sacrifice to, you know, be out at night again. She preached Thursday night, and then to go and sit and minister together on Friday night too was hard on her. That's why she's not here today. She had a relapse and the whole deal. So it's a death. It is a death. But oh, the life that came from it, it was so neat. I kind of shared my guts that night and talking about how my dad slugged me in the ear, my stepdad, when I was really young. And my ear hurts now when I go in the ocean. I have to wear an earplug. And when the music gets too loud, my ear hurts, it aches when that happens. And so it's kind of a, you know, something that happened to me. But I just shared, I was talking about how the Lord's our Father. Even if our father and mother forsake us, the Lord will take us up. And so sharing about that. Then afterwards, this dear, dear girl came up and she had hearing aids on both ears. And she said that's what happened to her. That her father beat her in the head and she lost her hearing to a large extent in both ears and needs to wear hearing aids now. And talking about how Jesus touched her heart and became her father. And the message was so perfect for her. You know, you can't buy that anywhere. That's God. And the joy of knowing that my testimony, you see, helped her and affirmed her is worth all the tea in China and more. And see, that is what God wants to do. Death in us, life in you. Death in us, life in you. It's the way it works. And so to be realizing that, but knowing that he will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, shall find it. And the finding of it is so awesome. It just so outweighs anything that we might face or feel like is an inconvenience. And so let's take a look at verse 17 and 18. The Lord makes this really clear. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Lord calls it light affliction. And you know, when you're in it, you're going, what'd you say? You're telling me this is light affliction? But he is. He is. He's saying our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And compare whatever it is, the death, the denial, whatever, compared to eternity. It's so short. It's just like a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at those things which are seen, not at those things that are seen, but at those things which are not seen, resurrection. Things that aren't seen yet, resurrection. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're just temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that eternal wonderment, looking at that, and it's a purifying deal to do that. 1 John chapter 3 says that when we see him, we'll be like him. And he that has this hope in him does purify himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. It's purifying to look forward to the resurrection. It's a purifying agent. As we otherwise, let's eat, drink, and be merry, is what Paul's saying. And he's making this point back there in 1 Corinthians 15. With that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at another clause and talk about it. We're only going to verse 34 today, but we're reading these exhortation scriptures today about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and this clause in verse 31. I'm sorry, 15. Okay. I'm in Romans, and that's not good. Yeah, going, what in the world happened to my verse? 1 Corinthians 15, 32. So he says he dies daily, and then he says, verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Fought with beasts. These beasts are actually men beasts. And let me put it this way, is that when men get into the mob spirit, like on Bonanza, and Pa's got to calm them all down, they become like animals, like with a feeding frenzy. And this is what happened in Ephesus. There was this guy named Demetrius. He was a silversmith. And this idol of Diana, and they worshipped in Ephesus, was said to have fallen from heaven. And Demetrius, along with others, the silversmiths, began to design what fell from heaven, as they said fell from heaven, which is a grotesque thing that you can see in museums, but I don't want to offend your ears with what it was. But they would design images of this goddess Diana in silver. And they were making money hand over fist because the whole city worshiped this Diana. And so when Paul came in and started preaching the gospel, they, because they were worshiping the almighty buck, the love of money is the root of all evil, really got upset. This guy's messing with my income. And so they began to tell lies and stir up trouble among the Ephesians. So much so that they actually all gathered together in the arena. You can visit the arena today. You can see it. It's a those Roman arenas that you've seen in history books and all. And the whole town gathered together. And for two whole hours, they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were just so passionate and getting into this mob spirit. And you know, Paul wanted to go out and speak to them. And the other brothers said, "There's no way you're going out there. They will eat you alive." Yeah. The feeding frenzy thing, you know, the mob. And so Paul is just bringing this up. He says, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And why did I do that? Why would I ever put myself out in danger that way if there was no resurrection?" Actually, we know that all of the disciples were martyred for Jesus Christ, except one. And they tried to martyr him, the Apostle John, but he didn't die. And it was because God had more for him. They ended up exiling him to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And it wasn't your normal desert island. It was just a rock kind of thing. But while he was there, God gave him the book of Revelation. And then when he moved back and was 90 years old, the Lord gave him the Gospel of John. He needed to stay around a little longer. But the rest of them, Peter was crucified upside down. But Thomas was run through with a spear. James was killed with the sword. These all were martyred for the Lord without ever trying to recant and say that they hadn't seen Jesus Christ alive, because he did see him, and they believed that strong in the resurrection. And because of faith in the resurrection, they were able to endure those deaths that they faced for him. And, you know, it's really a neat point. I think Josh McDowell makes it in one of his books that it's one of the great proofs that the resurrection is real, that folks would be willing to die, that if it was a lie, if they hadn't really seen him alive, if they did go to the grave and steal his body, as the Pharisees said, they would never carry that to the grave, to a persecuted death. They would recant from it and so forth, but not one of them did, because it's the truth. It's the truth. We have a list of wonderful saints in the Hall of Faith in the Bible, Hebrews 11. And I'd like to read some scriptures there. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 33. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. These are the folks that put their necks on the line for Jesus and got, some of them got delivered, some of them were martyred. It says this in verse 33 of Hebrews 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's our friend Daniel, isn't it? He prayed three times a day. The government didn't like that. And so they arrested him. And they threw him in the lion's den. And the Lord sent an angel that stopped the mouth of the lions. Goes on to say, they quenched the violence of fire. And then we think of who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet Jesus showed up and walked with them. Nebuchadnezzar said, we threw three guys in there, but there's four now, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Guess who that was? But they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Think of that dear widow in the little town of Nain. And it sits right up against a mountain. It's a Muslim town today, but there's a church there, this little chapel, where you can go and sit before the Lord and think about Jesus. But this widow woman was going to bury her son. He was in the coffin, and they were crossing a stream, and Jesus came up and raised the boy from the dead and presented the son back to the widow, her only son who had died. He had compassion on her. And so women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And why didn't they accept deliverance? That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. The first martyr of the church, Stephen, was stoned to death. They were sawn in half. The wicked king Manasseh had Isaiah the prophet sawn in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that clause, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were waiting for the promise of the resurrection. If we will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. They were hoping for that resurrection. And so how important is the resurrection? Huge. It's a part of your salvation. In fact, let's go back now and read these last two verses that we're going to read today. And that's verses 33 and 34 of 1 Corinthians 15. It shows that these guys were not believers that were teaching this. And by definition, if I don't believe that God would rose Jesus from the dead, then I'm not a believer. But it says this, be not deceived, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so this thing of saying that the dead rise not was an evil communication. Another translation of the same verse, bad company corrupts good character. And that really is a pretty widely sweeping verse, isn't it? We have to be careful of who we hobnob with. Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners and brought the gospel to them, but he never touched the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians says, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. Therein is the difference. You can reach out to your non-believing friends with the love of Christ and tell them what happened to you. Share your testimony. But do not engage in the things that they are engaging in. They're not of the Lord. We have to be careful of that. bad company corrupts good morals. Well, they'll do all they can to drag you back down into the pit, in the miry clay, and you don't want to go there. And so here we see the Apostle Paul is warning the church at Corinth against these that really aren't believers. He lets us know in the next verse, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. In other words, they don't know the Lord. I speak this to your shame. That church actually should know that there's a group of non-believers with non-believing language in the church. And so Jesus was warning against it. I'll give it to you in the Living Bible. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. If you listen to them, you will start acting like them. Get some sense and quit your sinning. For to your shame I say it, some of you are not even Christians at all and have never really known God. Well, there's a lot of folks that are going to come to the Lord in the end times and say, Lord, didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Using the name of Jesus, we did a lot of mighty works. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And I underline the word never. They were never saved. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, coming in, anointed of the enemy to actually be a corrupting influence in the church of Jesus Christ, as these were in Corinth. And so we must be very careful and sobered with these thoughts. I believe that in every church, there's non-believers that might come for different reasons than to have a personal relationship with God. And I think, praise God, I believe this, that I think Calvary Chapel system has probably less of this happening because we go through the Word verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And even though we had hard scriptures today, and it was tempting for me to just kind of read through them and skip right to what our glorious resurrection bodies will be like. More fun. It's much more fun to learn about that. I knew that God lays it on my heart to teach the whole counsel of God, as Dan was talking about earlier. The world doesn't want to hear this. And there will be those in churches that kind of tickle ears. Let's just talk about how God's going to pay your rent this week, every week. Let's talk about that every week. Isn't that neat? God's going to pay your rent. Instead of saying, you know what? You need to confess sin and stop your sinning, as it says here in the verses, and to go ahead and know that bad company corrupts good morals. And go, that's not politically correct. You've got to have lots of bad company and accept everything that comes down the pike, you know. But you see, the Lord has some tough things to say. And so we see that there can be unbelievers and unbelieving thinking, even in the church. So God, help us with that. Be sobered by it and make sure that you have a very intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. You can't go into heaven on the coattails of mom, wife, husband, sister, brother. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just like Greg Laurie always puts it this way, just because you own a surfboard doesn't mean you're a surfer. You got to go in the water with it. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, it's the same with the Lord. Just because I go to church doesn't mean I'm a Christian. And so it's very sobering and something to think about and pray about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for our call. Lord, thank you for being a very individual God as well as a corporate God to us as body of believers. And Lord, we are thankful to you that you call us to salvation and give us the criteria of actually confessing you as the Lord, that you're the leader, you're in charge. There's anything in our heart that's not right, we're to agree with you about it, confess it to you, and be forgiven of it. And so at this time, I just wanted to take a time of silence with you on a couple of issues here. The first one is the issue of sin. If you would just go to the Lord in your heart at this time of silence and do some business with Him and just confess your sins to Him, list them up, ask the Holy Spirit to show you that you might have this personalness with the Father. He's not interested in the outward things. God looks on the heart. And so let's go ahead and take a time of silence to just kind of deal with our sins.